Vince Lombardi. Some of you might not even know who Vince Lombardi is, but he was the coach way back when of the Green Bay Packers. But during that time, when they had such a dominant team, they've had dominant teams in years since then, but during that time period, they said that to be a part of that team was really a privilege. They said that players would play 25% better just by putting the Green Bay Packers uniform on. They would think to themselves, I am a Green Bay Packer. I need to play like a champion. You know, in the book of Ephesians, there's a similar type of idea as that. The first part of the book, and I can't go and do all the review that we've done previously, but we're summarizing this book in three words: sit, walk, and stand. The first three chapters of the letter, more than any other letter in the New Testament, I think, tells of the great position that we have in Jesus Christ. How God has blessed us. His work is fantastic. You know, and that first three chapters we could summarize with the word sit, meaning this, that it tells us that we are seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenlies. God would open us our eyes to that fact and we could just realize it. Even as Jason and they were singing the song today, I thought, here we are, from God's perspective, we have already died with Christ, we were buried with Him because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. That's what it says. When we trust in Jesus Christ, we gain His Holy Spirit, and so part of Him. We are His body right now on earth. But we died with Him. We were buried with Him. We were raised from the dead in Him. And we were translated into heaven. And right now, according to the Bible, we are seated with Him in the heavenlies. We talked about that, all the meaning of that. Jesus Christ. The work has been done. The work for salvation. Those of us who have trust in Jesus Christ have realized that Jesus Christ did enough to pay for all our sins. And what a wonderful thing this is. And even right now we're being seated with Him in the heavenlies. He's in the place of highest authority right now. And we're seated right with Him. Wow. And so the first three chapters are that way, and then the second two words that we looked at is walk and stand. The fourth and the fifth chapter, and that's what we're going to be summarizing this morning with this word walk, tells us how we ought to live in light of the way what God has done for us. It's like the Green Bay Packers effect. We are on a winning team, and we need to live our lives worthy of the calling with which He called us. Chapter 4, and the last word, by the way, is stand. We're going to look at that again. That concerns our spiritual warfare right now. We don't need to gain ground. We just need to take our stand because Christ has won the victory. But as you notice in chapter 4 there, what Jason read to you, he says, I therefore, this word therefore is a hinge word. It looks back at all that has gone before, all the great privileges. And Paul writes this way throughout the New Testament, for example, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, therefore, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, in light of what he said in the first 11 chapters, but here, he is telling us how we ought to walk. Look at those words again in chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you, to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, and with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word worthy is a word where you could kind of picture it like a scale. Okay? Now all these blessings, weighty blessings that God has bestowed upon us, they're measuring one part of the scale. And now Paul is begging us that we would walk worthy of that. Like a Green Bay Packers, I got to play like a champion. We've got to live as according to the blessings that have been bestowed upon us. This high, heavenly, and holy calling that we have. We ought to walk worthy. I'm working in ATI physical therapy Monday through Friday right now. And I have this one patient right now is a very sweet lady. And oftentimes when somebody, one of the patients has difficulties in the lower extremities, either that be a hip or a knee or a foot or ankle perhaps, we watch the way they will walk. And this woman in particular, she has a tendency, they call it a genu valgus, but it's a little bit of a knock knee presentation when she walks. And but I've noticed this, that when she will concentrate, like when she's stepping up on a step, ordinarily she'll just go inward like this, but when she's conscious of it, she can keep that leg straight. So we're trying to build muscles on this side, the rotators, hip rotators, so that we might put off her having to have a knee replacement if at all possible. She doesn't want to have a knee replacement. I don't blame her, right? So we're trying to get her to walk and to step up with more of a straight position of her leg, to walk forward. And you know what? We ought to walk in a straight fashion in the Christian life too. And so what does the worthy walk look like? That's what I want to summarize with four presentations, descriptions of the walk. What is it like to walk in a worthy fashion of the calling with which God called us? What does the worthy walk look like? Well, the first concerns our perspective. We have the worthy walk, and it is a walk that is a walk in lowliness. That's the perspective we ought to have. You know, can you imagine the Green Bay Packers being part of the Green Bay Packer team back at this time, or even today, for example? They've been part of a great organization, and they've got a lot of pride. But you know what? It could be that being part of that, they could be like a lot of ball players are, lifted up in pride, and they hold their head high. You know, it may be possible as well. Usually it's not the case, but for believers, realizing all that God has blessed them with, listen, they are children of God. They have all the, Ephesians says, all the riches of God at their disposal. We are called to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I mean, if God would open our eyes to see that, wow. And then it says that we have the Holy Spirit. We have all the power within us through the Holy Spirit. It's the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, it could be if we understood all that, that we could have a certain air about us that, well, perhaps we were better than others. But that's not what we've been called to. The worthy walk demands a lowliness in perspective, a humility of perspective, just opposite of what you might think. Jesus set the example. Do you remember in John 13? It said, and after the supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, knowing all this, it says, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. He set the example for us. This is the Lord of the universe bending down to wash the feet, the lowliest, the job of the lowliest household servant of that time. You know, Paul also sets an example for us here in verse 1, where he, look at the way he describes himself in Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. He's got royal blood coursing through his veins, so to speak, right? He's a child of the King of the universe, and yet he calls himself what? A prisoner of the Lord. He wasn't a prisoner of Rome, but he was happy to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the gospel's sake, see? But he assumes a lowly position. So the worthy walk is a walk in lowliness. It's a walk in humility or lowliness. And then here it says also, this is how to where to walk, not only in with a lowly mindset, but also it says, and gentleness. Now that more or oftentimes is translated meekness. Now what is meekness? A lot of times people think, and even at the Roman time during which this was written, they would think of a meek person as a weak person. But that's not it. Moses was said to be the meekest person of all the others at that time. Was Moses a weak person when he came down from the mount and they were given to that calf worship? He took those tablets of stone and he threw them down and broke them. He wasn't a weak person. Jesus, when he came into the temple, you know, in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, he said, take my yoke upon me. Come unto me, all you that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He was meek. And yet, remember when he came into the temple and they were changing the money, there were thieves in the temple? What did Jesus do? He took cords and he threw over the temples, chased out the animals. He was not a weak person. Meekness could be described as strength held in reserve. I didn't get to see it yesterday. I would have liked to have seen it, but there was a horse called American Pharoah that won the Triple Crown yesterday. Those horses, I get awed by those horses, don't you? I mean, the muscles on their body. But you know what? They, as big and as strong as they are, they're held in check by that little bit in their mouth. Their strength under control. That's the picture of meekness. It's strength under control. But this lowly walk is one in humility. It's in gentleness or meekness. But it's also, notice here, it's in long suffering. That means to have a long fuse. You do not get easily upset. That's the way a person is to walk and to live his life who is walking the worthy walk. They don't fly off the handle when circumstances don't go their way. They've got a long fuse. And not only that, it says forbearing one another. They got a long fuse with other people, not just with the circumstances, but with other people. Easier said than done, right? But that's what it is to walk the worthy walk. And then he says the lowly walk also involves endeavoring to keep the unity. You, sitting here, are part of a general associate of a regular Baptist church. Now, I don't know what you know about the history of this church. That was a church to which we belonged to when we were going to seminary. And I've read the testimony of one of the main founders of the church named Robert Ketchum. I've read his book. You know, Robert Ketchum, he took his stand for those things which are purity and doctrine. During a time when they were doubting, there was a time when they were getting away from the cardinal fundamental truths of Scripture. And there were ones that fought the battle bravely, and Robert Ketchum was one of those. But they doubted the virgin birth. Remember, as this intellectual scholarship took hold? Even when I was at seminary, we had a professor, John Whitcomb. John Whitcomb, I don't know if he's more famous for the Genesis flood, but he's more than anything else. He wrote it with Henry Morris. Henry Morris is a scientist. John went to Princeton, but he was there. He accepted Christ. He's now an older man, but he's much of a theologian more than anything else. But John Whitcomb in that class told us in seminary, he said, it's not a question of time of whether a seminary, or even a church for that matter, will go liberal. They all go liberal. It's only a question of time. Isn't that a sad statement? All these fundamental seminaries with which this country started, Yale, Harvard, they were all founded to prepare men for ministry in the original colonies, and they were all fundamental, but they all went liberal. It's only a question of time. But we've got to do our part to preserve the fundamental doctrines of the faith. The ones that I usually mention, that they all start with a V and something that you can remember. First of all, we hold to dogmatically the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures. This is entirely the Word of God. Every bit of it, from front to back, every word in the original manuscripts came right from the mouth of God, right? We don't believe that it has errors in it when it talks about science or anything else. We believe in the verbal inspiration of the Scripture. We also believe in the virgin birth. Listen, Mary was completely a virgin. She had no relationships with men. Jesus was born of a virgin. He had no earthly father. He was 100% man, but he was 100% God, the unique person of the universe, right? She wasn't just a young maiden. She was a virgin. And her virginity was not perpetual, as the Catholic Church teaches. No, not at all. She said, "The Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Mary needed a Savior as well, right? She had other children as well. But she wasn't a perpetual virgin. But the thing of it is, we believe in the virgin birth. We verbal inspiration of Scriptures. We believe in the vicarious atonement. What does that mean? That Jesus did enough on the cross to save us from our sins. We believe in salvation by grace. It's not by our work. Jesus did enough. Okay, that's what we believe in. We believe in the victorious resurrection, meaning that Jesus came out for the grave not just in spirit, like some cults teach. They teach that you can be a god. No, no. Jesus came out from the grave bodily. He ate fish in front of his disciples. He had a wonderful, miraculous body. And then lastly, we believe in the visible coming of Jesus Christ. He's coming, and every eye is going to see him one day, right? Those are some of the cardinal truths we believe in. And if somebody comes into your church prepared by some intellectual seminary and they question these things, we ought to take a stand for those things, right? But on the other hand, there are so many churches that are divided just because people get their feelings hurt. They get divisions just because of, pride and things like that. Our mindset as believers, we ought to maintain to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. They're commonalities. Sometimes we cannot walk together with other faiths, perhaps. There are some that I pray for all the time, but we had a charismatic Hispanic congregation that wanted to worship at our church in Elgin. We just felt like we couldn't do that. They believed in doctrines we didn't believe, but we can certainly pray for them, right? And we can certainly try to encourage them, but we just can't walk together. And those are some of the things that we do to preserve the unity of the faith. Well, that's the first thing, the characteristic. Our perspective ought to be that we have a lowliness of mindset, and we even endeavor to keep the unity of the faith. Well, the second one, picture of the worthy wife, the description, concerns the pattern of our walk, the pattern. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verses 1 and 2 here. "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Our pattern is we imitate God. You know, I'm from northern Minnesota. We were up there a week ago. I was telling others here this morning how that when we were there a week and a half or so ago, you know, it was cold down here. Well, up there, I mean, there's ice on Lake Superior, and we're only 8 blocks from the lake. We were trying to paint the house on the outside, and it was horrible. But I remember winters in Minnesota sometimes when I was just a kid, my dad would go walking through the snow. And you know how kids will try that? You'll try to walk in their footsteps, you know, like that. It's kind of hard because he had a longer stride and a bigger foot. But I would follow his pattern. And we now today, we ought to follow the pattern of what God has set for us. What is his pattern? It says here, this therefore looks back. This is a bad place for a division perhaps here. But look at the previous chapter. Look at verse 31. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." We ought to follow his pattern of walking in love. And one of the chief characteristics of that is forgiving. That is so important. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You know, I heard Charles Swindoll, when I was going to seminary, he came down and he was speaking. I don't know, you heard him on the radio, I'm sure. But he was talking about how we ought to be creative because God is creative. And he used this passage saying we ought to be imitators of God who's created. And there are many, many other attributes where we could say we ought to imitate God. But in this passage, one of the most important ways we ought to imitate God is to be forgiving of others. Yeah, I have a relative right now who has chosen not to forgive others. And let me tell you, it is incredible to see the changes that are coming over that man. That man is just filled with bitterness and hatred because he won't forgive. It twists you on the inside. I remember Corrie Ten Boom, after she got through with those concentration camp, she's got an excellent chapter in her book called A Tramp for the Lord, when she comes face to face with one of the Gestapo men at that concentration camp, who was a brutal, vicious man, but he came to Christ. And he remembers how poorly he treated those Jewish and other members of the concentration camp and her poor sister, how she was beaten by that man. But he came up to her after one of her talks, thrust out his hand and said she became a Christian. And she said, I need your forgiveness. He didn't remember her, but she remembered him. And she was just frozen. How can I reach out? For just like that, he asked forgiveness, and he thinks he can get forgiveness just by his requesting it. And just by faith, she stuck out her hand. She had such a hard time doing it, but by faith she stuck out her hand, and it seemed like the Holy Spirit just moved through her hand with genuine forgiveness for that man. It's a tremendous picture. But you know what? The Bible says we cannot afford not to forgive, no matter what anybody has done to us. Now listen, if you've been in a church, you get wounded in churches. Do you realize that? It's a place where people get wounded. It's even worse out in the world. But we cannot afford not to forgive. We can afford not to forgive. The double negative there. But listen, God sets the example. Do we realize how much we have offended this holy God? How can we not forgive others? Do you remember the prayer that Jesus taught us? Going right down it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us our debts or trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen. But even after Jesus taught that in the Sermon on the Mount, the very next words are these. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The most important lines in the Lord's Prayer are, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, according to Jesus. That's what he wanted to emphasize on the Sermon on the Mount. God has set the example, and we follow in walking in love in his footsteps. But also, he set us an example of his sacrificial love, sacrificing love. Notice verse 2 there. Even and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. I'm remembering those words to the song that was sung years ago. I was guilty with nothing to say, and they were coming to take me away. Then a voice from heaven was heard, and it said, let him go, take me instead. Well, I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on that cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. That was a sweet-smelling offering to God. And he wants us to sacrifice ourselves even for others. Well, that's the positive things. You know, negative things, don't look at what he says here, how people can be deceived, what love is. Look at verse 3. But fornication, sexual impurity, and all uncleanness or covetous, let it not be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And then he says, for this reason, for these type of things, is how the wrath of God comes upon people. But we ought to be forgiving. We ought to have a sacrificial type of love. That's the pattern in which we ought to walk. So we talked about the perspective, a lowly walk, and then we talked about the pattern, which is a walk in love. Now let's talk about the next one here that's mentioned in the Scripture. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 8 through 10. 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. You know where the place is that we ought to walk? The place or the sphere is we ought to walk in light. I read about 38 Ukrainian Jews who survived the horrors of the Holocaust by living in a cave for over a year. And it told about all the problems that they had living in a cave. Wouldn't it be horrible? How they had candles, but they could only light them for certain hours of the day. When I came from northern Minnesota. Nancy and I, when we were first married, we went up to a place called Tower Sedan, and we went down in the mine in Tower Sedan. It's like 15 stories of granite going down to that iron ore down there. We went down in the earth, excuse me, about 3,000 feet. That's more than twice the height of the Empire State Building. Can imagine how far we went out on the earth. Down in there on the 15th level, where they mined ore, even as you're taking the elevator down, you see the ladder going up. You say, how would you like to, if you had lost electricity, climb that ladder all the way up 3,000 feet. It was the same temperature down there all year around, some 60 degrees. But can you imagine what it would have been like to live in northern Minnesota in those days? The winters being, the days being so short. My uncle would go to work at night when it was dark. He'd go down into the mine where it was dark. When he'd come up out of the mine, it was dark. Can you imagine how depressing that would be? It's no wonder why those towns in northern Minnesota had bar after bar after bar after bar in those towns of Virginia and Eveleth and where I was born in Virginia, Minnesota. That's the way it drove them to drink, in a way to speak. So depressing to have to walk in darkness or to live in darkness. And you know what? The scripture tells us the difference between walking in light, spiritual light, and spiritual darkness. 1 Thessalonians says this: you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it talks about the fruits of the Spirit here in Ephesians 5 here, the fruits of the Spirit of righteousness and truth and goodness. But do you remember in your science class that you took certain ingredients? You don't take them. This is the way it is in nature. Carbon dioxide plus water in the presence of sunlight. You remember that? That's the process of photosynthesis, produces glucose in the trees and green, that sugar, and it gives off oxygen. But you know what? That glucose, that growth of that which is nourishing, cannot be produced in darkness. Light is required. In the same way in our life, the fruit of the Spirit is produced in the sphere of light. When we look at God's Word, watered by the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. And some of those fruits are mentioned here, just right here are mentioned. Of course, Galatians mentions more, but goodness, righteousness, truth. And there's a byproduct of finding out what the will of the Lord is. Let me repeat to you in relation to this passage, Romans 12, remind you, I know you can quote it as well. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to the Lord, and do not be conformed to this world, the areas of darkness, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, walking in light, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I just want to say, in contrasting to the fruit of the Spirit produced in the light, as to the works of the flesh, that which is done in darkness. You know, I just want to point this out, that the key to living the Christian life is not just trying harder. We stated that before. It's a fruit that is born. We look to God. We look for His Holy Spirit to live His life out of, because the commands of Christ, the way we ought to live our life, are impossible. We can't turn the other cheek. We can't do those things. But we live by faith. Trust Him. By faith we please the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to work His life out of us. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is like. But when we try on our own, we fall all the time, and that produces the works of the flesh: uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, some of these things that are mentioned in the book of Galatians. Well, we have a lowliness of walk, we have a walk in love, and we have a walk in light. And there's just one more I want to present to you here. Look it down in verse, we're going to start in, verse 15. Look it down in verse 15 of chapter 4. See then that you walk circumspectly. That means accurately. It means kind of walking like this, going around as you're walking. I remember I was in Lake Nebagin, Wisconsin. Some family I'd visit there with my first pastorate. They had about 7 or 8 German shepherds that were half wild. And when you walk up to the house, they'd all be growling and snarling at you. You'd have to walk up to the house like this, you know, just watching, you know. It just scared you to death. That's how what circumspectly is. It's to walk accurately, to be conscious of what's around you. But it says here that you, in verse 15, the fan blows my page, so I still have to go back and find the spot. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. This walk concerns our purpose. You know, we've got a choice of whether we're going to walk foolishly or walk wisely. And there's certain aspects related here that we need to be conscious of, whether we're walking foolishly or wisely. How about in respect to time? You know, don't you find out that time is short? You look back over your life, wow, how time has gone. Just recently, you know, we're cleaning out my faux parents' house. They're getting more dependent on others already. My dad just doesn't remember my brother right now. And we came home, and we had so much to get rid of at their place up in Minnesota. We brought home a grandfather clock for my dad's 44 years or something like that of his work with the phone company. And when the chimes ring on that grandfather clock, Nancy says, boy, that gives me a secure feeling, because she remembered in her home growing up where they had a cuckoo clock and reminding you that. But 42 years he worked for the phone company, and I'm coming to that age where my dad was when he was retiring for the phone company almost. It just seemed like it was just yesterday when these things happened. And I don't know how it is with you, but I want to, if you're running a long race, I want to save some kick at the end. And I want to do some things for the Lord as I'm starting to get older. And I want to tell the story of Jesus Christ more now than ever, if God be willing and God gives me some health in the days ahead. Because time is short. You know, the foolish, they're not considerate of time. They don't care. They don't think about it. Doesn't it amaze you how people, when they get elderly and their health is diminished, and they don't think of the possibility that they're going to meet the Lord very shortly? They're still unconscious of that fact. How about, you know, Jesus told that parable of the rich farmer. Remember that? How when his ground produced, and he said, what'll I do with all this harvest? He said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down those barns and build bigger barns. And I'll say, take ease, soul, because I've got things set up for my retirement, right? I'll retire early. And Jesus said, you fool, don't you know that this very night your soul is going to be required of you? We don't know. We could pass from here and on the way home have an auto accident, right? Our heart could stop beating just like that. We just don't know. Well, the foolish were either foolish or wise in respect to the usage of the time. But how about in respect to understanding the will of the Lord? The foolish just do not seriously seek to know the Lord's will. They think they already know what is wise and right and good. The wise, however, study God's word and pray to know God's perfect will, as I quoted even Romans 12, 1 and 2. What is the will of the Lord for your life? Do you know, this is for another message, maybe another time, but the New Testament says five things directly. This is the will of God. This is the will of God. This is the will of God. Five things. You know what they are? I'll just state them briefly. It's the will of God that men be saved. God's not willing that any should perish. It's God's will that men should be filled with the Spirit. That's what it says right here. Understanding what the will of the Lord. Be not drunk with wine, but filled with the Spirit. Thirdly, we are to be sanctified. The book of Thessalonians says it's the will of God that you should obtain your spouse in sanctification and honor. We ought to have a purity of lifestyle. And then it's God's will that we should submit to the authorities over us. 1 Peter says that. And then it also says in Scripture, if need be, we need to suffer according to the will of God in our life and be prepared for that. That's the will of God, if God so chooses that for us. But so in respect to understanding the will of God, we are either foolish or wise. And lastly, a man will be either foolish or wise in respect to what they allow to control them. Contrast is here, do not be drunk with wine, letting that control you, but be filled with the Spirit. At work, I had a little time. I took a magazine on Chicago there at work, and they did a survey in there, and they said, upcoming summer here, the survey says, and it was, you're going to go to sporting events. Can you hardly wait for summer to do this activity? You know what the number one activity was of those people that they surveyed? And I don't know where they got this crowd, but the number one thing they were hardly waiting for is so they could drink on the rooftops in Chicago. 67% of the people they surveyed. I said, what a sad commentary that is. I didn't even know there were that many rooftops where drinking took place in Chicago. It must be in Wrigleyville area. I don't know. Can you imagine that? So a lot of people can hardly wait for this. But as opposite to that, because, you know, when people get under the influence of alcohol, they're controlled by that alcohol. I remember I was working in a construction job when I was in the college years, and this man picked me up when we were traveling up to Grand Rapids, Minnesota, and he no longer talked in his normal tone of voice. He talked like this, real deep voice, and he could conquer the world, you know? He was a macho man because he had alcohol in him. And he was controlled by that, and I kind of was worried about that travel up there. But on the other hand, you know, the Bible says we ought to be under control of the Holy Spirit. We will function differently under the control of the Holy Spirit. What will our lives be like under the control of the Spirit? What does it say here? We will speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We will sing and make melody to our heart in the Lord. I was watching my brother, even as he was tearing out a bathroom. My brother's really a workman. He's a pastor, but he's also a workman with his hands. And as he was doing that drywall, I hate doing drywall work, but as he's doing that drywall work, he's just singing spiritual songs, you know? Don't you love that? That's what it is to be spirit-controlled. And then sing and make melody to their heart and giving thanks to God for all things. I tell you what. There's so many things that we might not be thankful for, but when we give thanks to Him for everything, how it pleases and blesses Him. And then lastly, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. That's what it is to be spirit controlled. That's what it is when we walk with purpose, when we walk with true wisdom. Well, let me just review those four walks mentioned in these two chapters of Ephesians. What is a worthy walk? Worthy of the calling with which we were called. It's a walk in lowliness, the right perspective. It's a walk in love, following the pattern that God laid out for us. It's a walk in light, walking in that place or sphere where the fruits of the Spirit will be born. And then a purposeful walk, it's a walk in wisdom, considering the time is short, the days are evil. You remember, and I'll just close with this, and then in respect to what we allow control us. But you know, the days are evil. Do you remember during the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, how Lot, it says, he lived with, he chose that area, it was a well-watered area. But it says that his soul was vexed by that which happened. You know, this place of Sodom and Gomorrah, probably much like in the United States, we can grow callous to what is happening all around us. What's on TV? You know, I heard of this missionary then who went to the foreign field. And she was working with it in a very dark culture. And she was serving the Lord the best she knew how. And every night before she'd go to bed, she would write down the things that she had to do the next day. And she wrote down her list of things. She went to bed that night and she had a dream. She had a dream, and in a dream she saw all these people in a long line. Just people, one person after another, they were just going over a cliff, falling to their destruction. One after another, falling to their destruction. And she was with the other missionaries with her, and they were sitting in a circle, and they were weaving daisies together in her dream. Just weaving daisies together. And she said, look at what's happening over there. If we go and we join our hands together, maybe we can stop this herd of people that are falling to their doom. Let's go and see if we can stop them. And one of the leaders of the missionaries said, now, don't get too excited. You've got to finish your daisy chain. And she was just horrified at the attitudes there. She was startled. She woke up from her sleep. She looked over her list of the things that she had to do the next day. She wrote across them all, daisy chains, every single one of them. How we can get sidetracked from those things which are most important in life. Are we spending our time in this walk that we have on earth sewing daisies together to make daisy chains? Let's look to the Lord in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we're reminded of the way you walked and the way the Apostle Paul walked, Lord. And we want to walk in the same way. We want to walk in a manner worthy of that which you've called us to. Lord, I pray that even as we go to communion now, that even as we examine our lives, that you would point out areas in our lives that need to change. Lord, we want to walk worthy of this great calling to which you called us. We thank you and ask for your Spirit control even this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.